So just a quick heads up, as a church, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. This is the last Sunday, and we'll take a break for kind of an Easter series. So next Sunday, we won't be in Ephesians. We'll be doing some Easter messages as we get close to Resurrection Sunday. So just a heads up, you can continue to read Ephesians. You're allowed to do that, but we won't be back into it for about 4 weeks or so. How many of you with kids or have had kids, have grandkids now, have ever watched your kids imitate you? So I heard some chuckles. I remember when my boys were little, man, it was quick that it changed, too. They were little and they used to do everything I would do, some ways that were particular. Now everything dad does is super embarrassing. But I remember when they were little, I obviously don't do it anymore, but I would shave with a razor. And we bought, I think it was Maverick, we bought him this little play toy set that was just foam and a plastic razor. And he would sit there and shave in the mirror imitating dad. That was probably a good imitation. But then there are ways that they imitated that's not good and mom does not appreciate. This is weird, I know. I don't like wearing socks in my house, like at all. I hate wearing socks in my own house. I want free-feeling feet. So when I'm in the living room, I'll take my socks off, and they usually end up on the floor. Now there's three sets of socks that will end up on the floor in the living room. And Crystal will go, "This is your fault." I confess it is. I'm sorry. But it's interesting how kids will imitate their parents, isn't it? Here's why I bring that up. The section we're going to be reading today, the first thing it says is imitate God as his children. So it's telling us, just like the ways that the boys would imitate me in the good ways, we're supposed to imitate God in the good ways. And we're going to get into that. It's going to be Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. Let me just give you a heads up. There's a lot of stuff in here that me, my perfectionist side, wants to focus on. We're not going to focus on so much of the details, but kind of the bigger picture. So while we read through it, there may be questions you have. I highly encourage you to either look them up. You can come and ask me on the side. I'll do my best to answer some of those questions. But there are some things that we won't focus on that you may have a question about. But we'll focus on the big picture. You'll see we're going to look at three different ways that Paul is kind of flowing through this text. First, what does it mean to the sermon is called Walk in Light. We'll talk about at the very end. But what does it mean to walk in love? How can we, there may be a way that we cast shadows. And then what does it mean to be children of light? So with that, I'm going to start in verse 1. We'll go through it. I won't read the full text, but we'll read a good chunk at a time and then we'll go back and talk about it. In verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must be not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Now, before we go on, let's talk about that a little bit. I love Paul is making it clear from the get-go what he's talking about. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Imitate God as one of his children. That illustration we were talking about. And then he's going to give us an example of what that looks like. How do you imitate him? Live a life of love. That's in the NIV. Other translations, it would say walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering to sacrifice, as a sacrifice to God. So you want to imitate God? The first thing you need to do is walk as Christ walked in love. Super simple, right? Okay, love like Jesus. Well, if we know anything about Jesus, how did he demonstrate his love for us? I said it in my prayer. It's one of those verses I go back to time and time and time again. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did he demonstrate his love? He left heaven, descended to earth, lived a perfect life, sacrificed his life on the cross to pay the debt of sin that you and I owe. Super simple. There's an aspect of this that is hard for us to comprehend, because when we look at God, there's ways that we can imitate him and ways that we can't. We can imitate him by being ones who love others. We can imitate him by being ones who are gracious and kind. We can imitate him by being holy as he is holy. How many of you are omnipotent? Omnipresent? You and I can imitate God in certain ways, but not in others. And what Paul is saying, first and foremost, is be ones who are loving, just as Christ loved. And I just want a little side note, because Paul doesn't say things flippantly, and the Holy Spirit doesn't work through Paul in flippant ways. And there seems to be a theme that I won't go into. But verse 32, the very last verse of the previous chapter, says this. If you want to love love like Christ, if you want to love like God, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. You cannot be one who is loving like Christ if you're not forgiving like Christ. It's not possible. I think about a marriage for a second. Those of you who are married, when was the last time you messed up? How long ago? This morning? Yesterday? It happens often. My wife has to forgive me often. I have to forgive my wife. Let's be real. I don't have to forgive her ever. She has to forgive me. But imagine if it was a marriage that never forgave. How long does that last? Like 8 minutes? If we want to walk like Christ and love like Christ, we have to forgive like Christ. I only say that because Paul just said it. We like to put these numbers in here to help us track where we're at in the Bible, chapters and verses. Paul didn't have those. He said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and love like Christ. If you want to walk like Christ and be loving like Christ, you have to be forgiving like Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, we're only a couple verses in and we got a long ways to go. I'll move faster. Verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Paul's going into a section where he's going to start talking about specifics. Some specifics of sin and things that they were dealing with in Ephesus. Before we get into it, you see this word right here, a hint of sexual morality. Let me talk about this in a couple of different ways. Ephesus was dealing with this specifically in a unique way. If you were here at the beginning, you heard the history of kind of the Church of Ephesus. There was this huge temple, the temple to Diana. And one of the ways that they worshipped Diana, this goddess, was to have prostitutes. And they were sexually immoral within the temple. That was how you worshipped. So they're dealing with it in a unique way. And Paul's addressing, this is what you're used to seeing, is sexual morality. But in God's eyes, this is immoral. What is the proper way that you have a intimate relationship with someone? It's man, woman, for life. Just one man, just one woman. That is an offensive thing to say. Especially today, when that kind of conversation it's just not accepted in culture. I was having this conversation with someone earlier this week about sexual morality and how things have gone off the rails. And I went, hold on. Do you know who he's writing to and what they're dealing with? This is not new. Sexual morality is not new from the get-go. You know the story of Lot? Some of you are laughing because you know the story. We'll go in the cave. He got drunk. Daughter slept with him because they have to repopulate the earth. Sexual morality is not new. But what Paul is saying is that as a child of God, when you walk through this world, when you walk as one like God, you will not allow sexual morality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because all of these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. We talked about it. He brought it up last chapter as well. Let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth. He takes it almost a step farther. Obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. A Christian, a rabbi, and a mechanic walk into a bar. Some of you are like, well, where's he going with this? Already you've heard a joke like that. That's coarse joking, along with other things. It's so easy to be with people that are of the world and still act like those of the world, isn't it? To have those same conversations and to share those same jokes. Because you know what? I kind of just want to fit in with them. And maybe through me, they might come to the Lord. But what's he saying? If you're going to be one of God's holy people, this is not how you behave. You live differently. You walk differently. What do you have come from your mouth? Thanksgiving. When you talk, it's not unwholesome talk. It's not obscenities or foolish jokes, foolish talk or coarse joking. But rather, you're one that, what comes out of your mouth naturally? Thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. You ever been around someone like that? Man, the way the conversation has been seasoned because of the way they speak about the Lord, it is hard to replace. When everything this person says is praising God, is thanking him for what's going on, what does it do to your day? I remember when I first started in ministry, it was rough. I'll just be honest, it was rough. I was still trying to figure out what it meant to follow the Lord. And I've brought her up several times as an example. Lana Byers really likes to thank the Lord. Like, it just comes out all the time. And there were several times where I know I'm feeling down. I'm feeling kind of frustrated with what's going on. But when she would thank the Lord for the way that he's working in our ministry, in our lives, in her life, it turned my day around. It gave me the right perspective. Why do you think Paul is saying this? As God's holy people, it should look different. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. There's this interesting section that says, and starting in verse 5, it says, For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as these are idolaters. Can we just be honest with each other for a second? How many of you love Christ, but this might still sneak in? That there be times that you might be greedy. There's times that immorality still comes out. It says an idolater. Charles Spurgeon has this quote that I really like. The human heart is an idol factory. It's no sooner that you get rid of one that another one doesn't pop up. And then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. At the end of verse 5, it says, you will not partake in God's kingdom. When you and I read that, we may struggle with it a little bit, going, okay, I have fallen short. And these things have come out, so that means I'm not partaking in God's kingdom. What Paul is saying is someone who lives in a repetitive cycle of this. This is your standing, that you are one who's greedy. You're one who worships self and things. You're one who primarily lives a way that is immoral. That's a person that will not partake in the kingdom. Why? Because God is not his God. If your life is one where you're constantly in immorality, you're constantly greedy and thinking about yourself, you're constantly living a life like this, you clearly have not placed God on the throne he deserves. It's not that you and I have fallen short so we don't partake in the kingdom. It's that one who lives a life like this clearly does not know God in the way that we should, does not follow him in the way that we should. And then he says this strange text. There's a lot of thoughts on this too. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. The best thought on this statement is that this is something that the church was dealing with specifically, that people within the church of Ephesus was saying, no, you can still live a life like that and be part of God's kingdom. You can still go to the temple of Diana and worship in the way that they would worship and still be part of God's kingdom. No, you can't. You can't be a child of darkness and a child of light at the same time. It doesn't work. Perfect light casts out all darkness. The two cannot inhabit the same space. And then it says, do not be partners with them. And he's going to elaborate on this a little bit more. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is an interesting section where he's saying, let me elaborate on this just a little bit. He's saying something very simple. You were once darkness, but now you're light. You know what looks really confusing is to hear that Mac has come to the Lord, but he's still seen constantly at the bar. I've seen him with several different women. I couldn't think of anything else. So other bad things. It's very confusing. You were once darkness, but now you're children in the light of the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What does it look like to live as a child of light? You see the fruit of the Spirit. You see the fruit of someone who lives. We sing that song, Abide. You see the fruit of someone who abides in the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather what pleases the Lord. Expose them, for it is shameful that a person even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So he's now saying, if you live in a life, live your life in a way that is you're yoked to those of darkness, you're in relationship with those of darkness, that it they have more influence on you than you have on them. This is unacceptable. He puts it this way. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. So if you're going to be one who's a small Christ, a Christian, and you're going to show Christ to the world, how confusing is it if you look like those of darkness? How confusing is it when you live a life that doesn't expose darkness? Let me elaborate just a smidgen more. When you live as one, a child of light, and the righteousness that comes from Christ, the fruit that comes from one who's walking in the light is seen by you, seen through you by others, then you expose what's dark. How many of you are driving down the road and you can't quite see well enough, so you turn on the high beams and then the deer's there? When you live a life that is walking in the light, that is filled with righteousness, you expose the deer, you expose the darkness, those around you. But here's the careful thing. Just like a car driving in the dark, you don't turn off the headlights. You don't live a life that is then influenced by the world around you. You rub off on them, they don't rub off on you. There's this interesting phrase right here at the end of verse 14 that has a lot of commentators. I read a lot of commentary and thoughts on Scripture, and it's always interesting to me when you come across one like this and people are, there's about 1,000 different opinions. This is one of those because we don't really know what Paul's referencing. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That phrase right there, we don't know exactly what he's quoting. If you look in your Bible, there's probably a reference off to the side that says Isaiah 60, verse 1. There's a good chance that that's what he's quoting, but let me read it to you really quick. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. They're close, but not exactly the same. Now, he may be referencing it and just saying the Lord, but pointing to Christ. I have a different theory, and it's not new to me. It's not my idea. I just agree with those who came up with it. There's a very good chance that Paul, knowing the Old Testament, the early church, knowing the Old Testament, took what they know from Isaiah and they wrote a hymn about it. And that's what he's referencing. Because this early church knows who Christ is, that he came and died for them. So when they read that verse and hear that the Lord would shine on them, their interpretation through the hymn would say this, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. It's Christ that will shine on you. And here's what I love that they're saying, regardless whether a hymn or not, whether he's quoting Isaiah or not. That's just fun facts, because I know you all really wanted to know that. Here's what he's saying. Wake up, O sleeper. There are those who are dead in their trespasses. They don't know who Christ is. And it's wake up. It's time to see the Lord for who he is. There are those of us who follow the Lord that think it's okay to still walk in darkness. It's time to wake up. It's Christ, and Christ will shine on you. Now, he's going to summarize and point to something else a little bit different. We won't go totally into it, but he's going to summarize a little bit in the next couple of verses. Be very careful then, verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it look like to live a life as a child of light? Right there. He just gave us the example. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. The beginning of wisdom is what? I know you know it. Fear the Lord. I heard one person say it in a bunch of mumbling. You all know it. I know. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's not referencing living as a smart person. He's referencing living as a wise person. Don't live as one who doesn't fear the Lord. Live as one who does fear the Lord. Has a right reverence and respect for who he is. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. This is kind of an ominous feel, right? You read it, the days are evil. Oh, no. We already talked about it. On this side of eternity, there will be sin. We're in a fallen world. They're going to do the world. And that's kind of this churchianese way to say those who are outside of Christ, governments, people, thought processes, organizations outside of Christ that do not have Christ at the center of it, whether they intend to or not, they're trying to draw you away from Christ. Your flesh and the enemy of our soul are trying to tear you away from a perfect relationship with the Lord. So when he says, don't live as one who's unwise, but live as one who's wise, he's saying, fear the Lord, because the day is trying to draw you away from him. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then there's this interesting comparison. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is the only time I know being filled with the Holy Spirit is contrasted to drinking. Again, most commentators will say this is probably something that they were dealing with specifically. This is probably something the church of Ephesus was dealing with, where they would drink too much and compare it to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Acts 2, when they came out and everyone started speaking in tongues and they thought they were drunk. Maybe that had something to do with it. But here's what he's really pointing to that you and I can walk away with. We don't live as one who's out of control. We live as one who's under control and in the Holy Spirit. Our God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of control. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God who understands this earth because he created it. He understands his life. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. So, if you're going to be one who's filled with the Spirit, what does it look like? We're not out of control and speaking gibberish like one who's intoxicated with wine. We speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If there's ever been an argument to come to church, this is it. How many of you go home and just sing hymns? Maybe a handful of us. I'll just be honest. Maybe in the morning when my wife says, "Can you turn that down? I'm still waking up." But I'll have music on in the mornings, but not throughout the day. It's a unique time that you and I get to gather, that we sing hymns and songs and we speak to one another in a unique way, like this Sunday morning and tonight. So if you want to be holy, you have to come. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be one who looks like a child of light? Live in wise ways where you fear the Lord rightly. Be in control of your life. Like, as you're walking through this life filled with the Holy Spirit, under control, as the fruit comes out and you speak to one another in a unique way that the world might find a little kind of odd. Spiritual songs and hymns. Because we're always giving thanks to the Lord. That's what it looks like. It's going to go into another section that we'll talk about a month. On husbands and wives. And there's that last verse in chapter 5 that says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm actually tying that to the husband and wives because I think it starts there. Some of you husbands or wives are going, can you do that section now? We'll get there. But there's something I want to point out about this section. When it tells us to walk as walk through this life as children of light. What does it mean to walk in light? There's one verse in the whole Bible that says walk in the light. And it's Isaiah 2:5. He says, come, O house of Jacob, walk in the light of the Lord. Paul's painting this picture that we're supposed to live like that, as one who's walking in the light of the Lord. What does that mean? That means you give your sin to Jesus and you follow him. It's very simple. You give that which is in your life, the flesh that's pulling you away from him, you surrender that to Christ and you follow him in a way that's unique and looks different to the world. I love the verse. Jesus says it this way in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Frustrated that you've been walking in light or in darkness? Don't be frustrated that you're walking in light. Frustrated that you're walking in darkness? Who are you following? Jesus tells you, if you want to follow him and you want to walk in light, if you want to walk in light, you will follow him and you will not walk in darkness. I love the idea of this because it's so simple. When we're following Jesus, you can be frustrated in the spirit that you've fallen short, but that's different than being okay that you've fallen short. Does that make sense? I used this illustration with my boys about a month and a half ago. I was talking about the things in the world that has a tendency to infiltrate our life. The people around us, the music we listen to, the movies, the way we speak to one another, the way we act. So I asked them, I said, hey, go get, we have a little Brita purifier. And we filled a cup full of purified water. I said, okay, have a sip. So they took a drink and it was just purified water. Go for it. I said, okay, Finn, go get a little bit of water out of the toilet. One drop in the purified water. Okay, now have a drink. No. Why? Because it's been tainted. Now, when we walk as one who's in Christ, I like to think that we can be perfect, but I know the reality is you and I are going to fall short. What we have to do is not be okay that we've fallen short. We don't intentionally go get the toilet water and put it in our cup of water. Don't do that. One of the boys almost took a sip, just FYI. We live as one who does our very best with the Lord to have purified water. Let me read 2 Corinthians 14 through 18 out of the Message to wrap it up. I'll invite our worship team forward. It explains it this way. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting a pagan idol in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master, our God. He invites you into a perfect relationship, knowing that you're probably going to fall short. But nonetheless, walk as children of light. You know what? Why don't we just stand and we'll go straight to a song of worship, and then I'll end our time with prayer.